And today we're going to talk about facing false accusations. Facing false accusations. What do you do when you're facing something you're not sure about, or someone is accusing you and you know it's not true? What does God's word teach? How do you respond to that? What is it that you do? We've all been falsely accused of something. We've all heard through the rumor mill something going around that we supposedly did that is not truthful. And what do we do with that? How do you respond to it? And I believe as we look at the life of Job this morning, there is some tremendous principles from the Word of God that will help us understand how to face false accusations. So look with me in your Bible in Job chapter 1 in verse number 8. The Bible says, "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" By the way, wouldn't it be great if that could be said by all of us, about us? Listen to this description of God, of Job, a man who's upright. He fears God. He eschews evil. He has evil away from his life. In verse number 9, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." So God is bragging on Job a little bit to Satan, and saying, look at this follower of mine. Look at his commitment. Look at his tenacity. Look at his righteousness. Look at his hatred for the things that are evil. He was a man that was doing his very best to honor and please God in every facet of his life. And while God was paying him these compliments and expounding the fact that he was a good example among the believers and the followers there, Satan comes to God to falsely accuse Job, to God. Now, the Bible describes Satan in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 that he is the accuser of the brethren. So Satan is the master accuser. He's constantly falsely accusing about everyone in this room. And he certainly was doing that here about Job to God. And he basically was saying to God, the only reason that Job follows you the way that you describe is because you've blessed him. If you pull back all those blessings from Job's life, he'd curse you. He's only in it for what he can get out of it. That's the only reason he's following you. And so Satan accuses Job of only following God for the material blessings that he is receiving. So God allows Satan to test Job. God gives Satan the permission to take everything away from Job. And Satan does. In fact, in one day, Job lost everything. All of his wealth, all of his sheep, all of his cattle, all of his oxen, even all of his children. In one tragic, horrific day, Job lost everything. Now, Satan said that if Job encountered a day such as that, he would curse God. Is that what Job did? No. The Bible says that Job worshiped God. The word worship there means to kiss toward or to direct your affection. So Job loses everything, all of his blessings from God in one day, and the result of that in the heart of Job is that he worships God. He expresses his love to God in the face of a great tragedy. Now, did Satan go back to God and apologize? Did Satan go back to God and say, well, I blew it. I was wrong. Job didn't curse you. He's a good man. He was really following you. I guess I had that one wrong. No, he did not. And false accusers are usually not satisfied with the truth, because in most cases, they're not looking for the truth. They're just looking to cause trouble. And no doubt everyone in this room has been through a time where they've been falsely accused. William Carey, who is considered the father of modern missions, he was a shoe cobbler who became burdened to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And against great opposition, he raised the financial support and he went to India as a missionary and began sharing the gospel. Tragically, through that time, his wife lost her mind and began to accuse him of terrible things. In face of this getting out and people talking about it, missionary William Carey opened himself up to a complete and thorough investigation. And those who examined him concluded that there was no validations or accusations. He was free, or he was clear of all of those things. You see, innocent people do not have anything to hide. They don't have something they're trying to cover up. They don't have something that they're trying to run from. Now, when false accusations are hurled, they can create a wide variety of emotions. You can feel betrayed, hurt, angry, or worried when something's circling around about you that is not true. And we need to know from God's Word, how do we respond? What do we do when we're facing a false accusation? And that's going to be our study this morning as we look at the life of Job. Number one, I want us to see in our study this morning the reasons for false accusations. The reasons. What motivates people to make false accusations? Why do they do it? It's a part of life, that's true. We're not perfect and we're not going to live in a perfect world, but why do these things happen? Well, first of all, letter A, because of slander. Because of slander. Sometimes false accusations are slanderous. They're a deliberate attempt to smear someone's name. Someone doesn't like someone, someone got hurt, someone got upset, someone feels something was unfair, and so to justify or to equal out or to get even, they will begin to falsely accuse, to slander, to smear someone's name so that in their mind they can kind of even the playing field. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. The Bible says that this kind of a person has the potential to do a lot of damage. They're running around falsely accusing people. They're slandering people. Their entire motive is that if they can make people look bad, they might look good. And oftentimes that's a motive for a false accusation, someone who is desiring to slander or to smear. But then letter B, sometimes the reason is sincere. Sincerity sometimes is a reason for these false accusations. And by that I mean that sometimes false accusations in and of themselves are sincere, that the person may genuinely be convinced that what they're saying is true, and they're making that known. And by the way, if that's the reality, it's the easiest kind of false accusation to respond to. Because if the person is sincere and what they truly desire is the truth, then when confronted with the truth, all is well. And if it was a false accusation, then the matter is handled. And when you and I hear something, it is important to find out whether or not it is true. If any of us ever hear anything about any of us, it's really important to know what to do with that. And someone who is sincere and I've heard something that's a problem, it's wrong, it needs to be dealt with, I don't know what to do. The best thing to do is to go to the person. Talk with them directly. I heard this, I saw this, I'm not sure what it means. Is everything okay? And by the way, when you go to someone and there is something wrong in their life, and a fellow brother or sister in Christ in sincerity comes to them with concern, and they respond with a haughty attitude like, who are you? Get out of my life is my own, don't tell me what to do. Well, that usually means they're hurting. If you take a rock and you throw it into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps the loudest is the one you hit. If you start talking to somebody about a problem in their life and they start telling you how they don't have any problems in their life, it means they have a really big problem in their life. Okay? It means they're in denial. It means they got a really big problem and they don't want anybody to talk to them about it. And you may not be able to help them. And you might come to me or to pastor and we might try to help them. We may not be able to help them. And we'll just have to trust that God can help them. It's amazing how sometimes people are facing big problems. There's lots of people in their life they could get help from, and they won't get help from anybody. And the Bible says that's pride. And until someone can come to a place in their life where they can admit, I need help, then they can begin to take advantage of that help and to begin a path of restoration. So sometimes these false accusations are brought about in a moment of sincerity. The person accusing simply is trying to make known what they feel in their heart is a wrong. And when the truth is given to them, the matter is handled. And when we hear something, it is imperative that we find out whether or not it is true. I hope it is understood in this room that you and I should never accept a rumor or an accusation without investigating the validity of it. Well, so-and-so said it, that's good enough for me. Listen, when somebody's talking about somebody else and their morality or their testimony or their whatever, it requires of you and I a little investigation. We should never just assume something of this nature, all right? So sometimes it's slander, sometimes it's sincerity. Letter C, sometimes it's just Satan. Sometimes false accusations are just satanic. This is exactly what Job was facing in our passage. He was being falsely accused of the father of all lies, the accuser of the brethren. Satan was going after Job to God, and God did not accept Satan's lies about Job. Now, unfortunately, many people believe false accusations. We study in Job's life in our passage that his friends readily accepted that Job must have done something wrong, that Job was suffering punishment from God. It must be a sign that there was great hidden sin in Job's life. And Job tried to justify or to explain himself even to his friends, and they would not believe him. And they believed that indeed something was wrong. And so they bought right into this lie of the devil that something was wrong in the heart and life of Job. And the most damaging thing about accusations is this pattern that we see in the life of Job, that Satan lies about Job. He hasn't done anything wrong, but the lie has been told. And now, as it's being spread, the people begin to buy in. Oh yeah, Job must have done something wrong. That's why he's doing all this. There's no proof of anything, but people are buying in this satanic attack that is about Job. Now, this is what Satan likes to do. And he likes to get Christians to buy into this. A false accusation is made. A lie is told. Now it begins to spread. Christians kind of join in the effort. They begin to talk about it. They begin to spread it and so on. And all of a sudden, you've got a whole campaign going of something that is not even realistic. And I would just challenge you and I this morning as a class that if we're spreading stuff about people that we have not personally investigated or that we do not personally know is validated, we are doing Satan's work. It is not my job to go around this class telling people bad stuff about other people. What good does that do? Who am I helping? What am I resolving? Nothing. No one. I'm only hurting. So if somebody brings to me a false accusation, the very best thing to do is to go talk to the person about whom they're inquiring. And go right to that person and say, hey, I heard this. Is everything okay? And to investigate and to understand it. But it is not good in any circumstance that we would hear something about someone and then just start talking to people about it. And we so spiritualize it. It's all about a prayer request. I want to share with you this prayer request. I want to share with you this burden. I want you to know And it's a spiritual smokescreen for gossip, is what it is. And the Bible says, be very careful. You can really hurt people and rupture relationships this way. And so we see these motives, the slander, the sincerity, Satan, behind some of these false accusations. Then notice with me, secondly, in our study this morning, the ruin from false accusations, the ruin. Now, the fallout from false accusations can have substantial consequences. Boy, it's no fun when this begins to take on a life of its own, okay? What are they? Well, letter A, discouragement. Discouragement comes as a result of false accusations. Satan falsely accused Job to God. God allowed Satan to test Job. Job's friends joined Satan in falsely accusing him of doing wrong. It must be Job. You've got sin in your life. That's why you're facing this trial. Job says in the scriptures about his friend that they were miserable comforters. Miserable comforters. That was his description of his friends. At the lowest point in his life, there was nobody there to encourage him. Even Job's wife said, Job, curse God and die. There's encouragement from your wife. Come on, Job, curse God and die. His friends, man, you must have a problem. I mean, nobody in his life is encouraging Job. Rather than investigating the situation and understanding it more thoroughly and accurately, the friends jump to the conclusion that Job is guilty. He's hiding something. When people are discouraged, the last thing they need is to not have the support of the people they should have the support of. May you and I be the kind of friends of people that we're going to be the friend till the end. In other words, if somebody comes to me about something regarding Jonathan, I'm not immediately in my mind thinking, well, I don't know if I can be Jonathan's friend anymore. I probably should go dislike him on Facebook right away. I probably should make sure I sit on that side of the room. I probably should make sure we're not getting the donut out of the same box. I mean, I just got to really make sure there's safe distance between me and Jonathan because of what I've just heard. That shouldn't be our response at all. Jonathan is my friend no matter what. And even if somebody brought something to me about him that ended up being true and it was bad, why does it have to change the fact that Jonathan is my friend? So I have imperfect friends. Well, I hope that standard's okay because I'm an imperfect guy. So anybody who would be my friend has already adapted that standard. Nobody's perfect. Everybody's going to make mistakes. And sometimes when somebody is down, and maybe they're down because of their own choices, maybe they're sleeping in the bed that they made, and that's life, and every one of us have been there. But you know what people need in that moment? A true friend. Somebody who will encourage them and say, hey, bud, man, I'm sorry this happened, and I was afraid it might in the direction you're going, but let's get right back on track. Let's get right back to church. Let's get right back to reading our Bible. Let's get right back to doing that which is right, and God will bless you for it. Boy, discouragement comes when these things happen, and people need true and real friends. But then sometimes, let it be, derailment comes. False accusations can get people off track. Instead of keeping on point with what they're supposed to do, the falsely accused begins to move away from God's purpose for their life. And Job never did curse God. And Job continued to be righteous and to worship God. And that was wonderful. But you know what Job did do? Job took all of his time and his energy, and he was trying to convince his wife and his friends that indeed he was innocent. Job abandoned his pursuit of glorifying God and began to try to justify what he was going through. You know, when you and I get into trouble, when we face accusations, and they may or may not be true, we must always remember why we are here. We are here to please God and to glorify Him. And nothing should get us off track of that purpose. Revelation 4:11, the Bible says, "How worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We are created for God's pleasure. We are here for His glory, and that should be our mission, and nothing should get us off track of that. And even a false accusation, even a slanderous time, even somebody saying things they shouldn't say, we're going to learn in a minute how to respond, but we've got to keep the main thing, glorifying God. and pleasing Him. We don't want to get derailed in a time of false accusation. And then letter C, they can bring destruction. False accusations can bring discouragement and derailment and destruction. Some good and sincere people have been destroyed by a false accusation. Things being said that are not true. I often think of the story of Naboth. Naboth had a vineyard in his family for many generations. Beautiful. King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. So King Ahab went to Naboth and offered to buy the vineyard that Naboth and his family owned and that had been in his family for many generations. Naboth, rightfully so, refused. He wasn't being mean, wasn't doing anything illegal or wrong. He wanted to maintain the vineyard in his family that had been in his family for many generations. And so, as his right was, he refused to sell thereof to the king. Well, King Ahab goes home and begins to complain to his wife Jezebel that he tried to buy the vineyard of Naboth, and Naboth refused to sell it to him. And he was kind of being a crybaby about it. And Jezebel said, "Oh, honey, don't worry about that. You're the king, for crying out loud. I'll fix it for you." Jezebel was a wicked woman. She wrote to the elders of the city of where Naboth was living, and she said, "We want you to hire evil men. We want these men to falsely accuse Naboth of idolatry and treason. And then we want Naboth brought before the council, and we want him found guilty, and then we want you to kill him." And these elders of the city received the letters with the king's signet on them from the queen Jezebel. They read the instructions. They hired the men. The men gave the false accusations. The entire court was rigged. He was found guilty and he was killed. Jezebel goes back to King Ahab and says, "Sweetheart, go buy your vineyard." And the king got his vineyard. And later, God took care of the king. But because of these false accusations, Naboth lost his life. Sometimes a false accusation of a significant nature or gaining that kind of momentum can bring great destruction to somebody's life. And we have to recognize this morning together as a class that whenever we spread false accusations about somebody, we are helping that momentum to multiply. We are adding to the weight of it. We are a part of it. And I just want to put a little sobriety in all of us this morning. Be careful dealing with false accusations. If you don't know what happened, if you weren't there to see it happen, if you didn't hear it happen, be very careful getting involved. Why? Because people can get really hurt. It can bring destruction to people's lives and to their relationships. And when we just haphazardly get involved and spread it and talk about it like we know, it adds weight and momentum and power to those false accusations. And often destruction is the result. So we see the ruin of these false accusations. So we know they're real. We see the reasons in the ruin. But thirdly this morning, how should we respond to false accusations? Let's study responding to false accusations. What do we do when we hear a false accusation? What is the biblical principle that we can apply to help us respond? Quickly, letter A, receiving unsubstantiated accusations. What do we do when we receive an unsubstantiated accusation? What is our response when we hear something that we don't know if it's true or not? Now, if we've not witnessed the event, if we do not have intimate knowledge of what exactly happened, we do not immediately know whether or not the accusation is true, then we've got to be very careful in how we respond when receiving an unsubstantiated accusation, because how we respond and reply to that carries all kind of weight and can make a huge difference in the life of someone else. We must understand that many accusations are not true. We're reading about Job. Not true. We read about Naboth. Not true. Oftentimes, accusations are not true. Oftentimes, it is somebody trying to slander, somebody trying to get even, somebody trying to get back. Oftentimes, they're not true. So you've got to be very careful when dealing with false accusations and certainly not automatically assuming guilt. Okay? So how do we respond? when receiving an unsubstantiated accusation. Number one, first, see if the accusation is significant. There are many matters that are very serious. If we're talking about someone's moral purity, their doctrinal accuracy, some significant area relationally, something regarding their testimony and reputation of some significant matter, then that's, we need to know that. How significant is this? But sometimes, though the accusation made, even if it were true, really doesn't make that big of a difference to worry about it. Remember in the scriptures regarding the life of Jesus Christ that the Pharisees were upset with Jesus and his followers because they did not properly wash their hands. Now, maybe they did or didn't. I don't know. I don't know that it matters. You know, if the guy said he's 6 foot and you think he's 5'11", okay. I think there's bigger things going on in the world. So sometimes you hear an accusation, you don't know whether it's true or not, but you've got to stop and just think, does this even matter? Because if it doesn't matter, then it doesn't matter. Let's just move on to more important things. Let's not get sidetracked with something that doesn't even deserve our attention, quite frankly. And by the way, sometimes there are people who find great enjoyment in kind of always stirring something up. They've always got something. You get around them for 5 minutes or less, and they've always got a little something, always. They're just always involved. And you know what they need? They need mature people around them that just speak into their life and say, friend, that doesn't even matter. That's not even that important. I don't know that we can be talking about the beam in our brothers and sisters' eyes with the mote in our eye. We've got other things to focus on. So sometimes we've got to see the significance. Secondly, then search out a truth. The Bible says in Proverbs 25, 2, the honor of kings or leaders is to search out a matter. So is there any significance to this? Should I care or should I not? If it is significant, then I've got to find out, is there any basis for what is being said? Should I just shut this thing down entirely, or does this require some investigation? And so we might say to somebody, well, I'm going to check into that, or I'm going to check that out, and I'll get back with you. We should never just assume. If somebody is talking to us about somebody else, we should never assume. Well, that's my good friend. They would never lie to me. But there's a process involved. You're talking about somebody else's life. An assumption should never be made. I'll look into that. I'll get back with you. I'll let you know. And I've got to search out the matter. I've got to talk to the people involved. I've got to talk to witnesses. If there were witnesses, I need to understand. It's not about not trusting people. It's about following a process to get to truth. So search out the matter. Thirdly, or finally, substantiate the accusation before taking any action. Now, sometimes it's going to be, we heard something. Okay, I'll check into it. We go look at it, and it's Mike and it's Art, and it's Art words against Mike's, and Mike's words against Art, and that's all it is. There's no witnesses. Nobody else knows. Mike says one thing. Art says another. Well, I've talked to him about it both 10 different ways. Nobody's moving. What can I do with that? You ready? Nothing. Nothing. I looked into it. There's two people involved. Somebody's lying. I don't know who. I can't take it any further, and quite frankly, I don't have the time. So what can I do? Nothing. Now, what can I do as the believer? Trust that God will. Trust that God will. There may not be anything else I can do. I've talked. There's only two people involved, and there's differing stories. I've just got to trust that God can handle that. And God's a master at letting things be handled and taken care of in his own way. So finally, substantiating the accusation and trusting that God will take care of it. Then letter B, how do we respond to untrue accusations? How do we respond to untrue accusations? So unsubstantiated, is it even significant? Then I need to search out the matter and I need to substantiate it. But how do I respond to untrue accusations? Now, you will immediately know whether or not something said about you is true or false, right? So if a false accusation or an accusation of any kind comes to you, immediately you're going to know, is this true or false? And by the way, can I just challenge all of us together as a class? If something comes back to us that we know is true, may we have the humility to seek forgiveness and restoration? Can we not go to a person and say, hey, I heard that that bothered you, and I just want you to know I'm sorry. I would never have done that had I known that would have offended or bothered you, and I just want to ask for your forgiveness. I don't want anything wrong between us. I don't want anything to hinder what God could do in our class and church. Would you please forgive me? Can we have the humility and the spiritual maturity to do that? That's exactly the way we ought to handle something when we hear something that we've done that we know guilty. I've done that. Okay? But what do we do when we hear something about us that is not true? We know it's false. What's the biblical response? Here we go. Number one, you can ignore false accusations. Now, Jesus did not answer the false accusers hired by the Pharisees against him. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he was reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. If we know we've done nothing wrong, there's no reason to make amends, we can simply choose to just trust God, let him deal with it, and not respond at all. I love the verse in Proverbs in chapter 26, 20, where the Bible says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Let's read that together. Ready? Begin. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. If we know it's not true, and we just decide I'm not going to even waste energy on it, it's going to die. Why? Because there's no wood being given to it to keep that fire going. When we respond to every little thing that is said about us, it often takes very small problems and makes them very big. We need to be careful about this insecurity and feeling like I've got to respond to everything. Everything's got to be responded to and made right, because oftentimes that's all we're doing, and we're making little things big. Let me give you two principles to help you decide whether or not to respond. Number one, and I don't know if you have these in your notes or not. Number one, how serious is the accusation? Now, obviously, if somebody's talking about your testimony, your reputation, your moral purity, your doctrinal stance or something, you're going to need to respond to that, okay? You're going to need to make sure that's right. But if the accusation is fairly insignificant, it may not warrant a response. Or secondly, who's making the accusation? Now, I don't want to be mean, but the messenger either gives weight or takes weight away from the accusation. There may just be some people that you decide, oh, no problem. I'm not even going to give them the satisfaction of responding to that, because that's what that particular person likes to do over and over and over and over again. I'm just not going to even deal with it. How significant is the accusation? Who's bringing the accusation? Okay, so you can ignore it. Number two, you can illuminate the false accuser. You can choose to answer the accusation or the questions. You can go and talk with the person. You can try to work it out. And this obviously works if the false accuser is sincere. In other words, if this person truly cares about knowing the truth, and you know the truth because it's about you, and you go to that person and it can be resolved. If the false accuser is not sincere, they're not really wanting truth, they're just wanting to slander or to distract or to derail you, then this won't work. But if they're sincere, you can just go and talk to them about it, and it can be resolved right there by answering the accusation and the questions. Thirdly, you can indict the false accuser. Now, if the person is deliberately making a false accusation about you, then look them right in the eye and tell them what the truth is. I love the passage where the Babylonian army was attacking Jerusalem. And Jeremiah was accused of trying to defect the enemy. And he said in Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 14, then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. And sometimes if you're facing a false accusation, you just need to look at the false accuser and just say, that's a lie. That's not the truth. You know it, and I know it. And indicting the false accuser, setting straight what the truth is. And then finally, number four, you may be forced to isolate the false accuser. Now, obviously, this is very rare, but sometimes it's necessary. Paul told the church at Corinth, I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Now, a railer is another name for false accuser. It's a person who refuses to stop spreading falsehoods about people. They're constantly talking about people. You know what God teaches you and I about those kind of people? Stop spending time with them. Make it super boring for them. They want to go around and spread all the gossip and all the bad stuff and everything about everybody. Don't give them anybody to talk to. Hey, how are you doing? Man, good to see you this week. Did you ever? No, I didn't. Let's go get a donut. Come on. We're going to need twice as many donuts next week, Miguel. Because we're not going to have that kind of talk. Refusing to listen to it. Isolating yourself from someone who habitually wants to talk about other people. Now, dealing with false accusations, either about ourselves or others, is an unpleasant reality of life. But if we do it properly, it can minimize the damage. It's important that we know biblical principles and how to respond and live accordingly. If we hear something about us that is true, ask for forgiveness, make it right. If we hear something about someone else, we need to really discern, should I even be involved in this? And if I feel that it's weighty enough, then I should go directly to that person. Hey, I heard this. How can I help? What's going on? And if somebody's falsely accusing me, again, the response might be nothing. Just let God deal with it. Or it might be I need to go talk to that person. And it might be that I win a brother. It might be I just discover a slander. And it's part of life. But in it all, I have to keep my focus on the main thing. And that is to please God and to glorify Him. And I've just got to make sure I'm doing my best to live right. The easiest way to stay out of trouble is to shine a bright light in everything you're doing. And let's ask God, Lord, help us to live lives that pleases and honors You. And help us to biblically and properly respond when a false accusation is hurled. And may we not get down in the mud of talking to people about people. If somebody has a problem with somebody, let's encourage them to go talk to that person. Let's encourage them to get a pastor involved if needed. But let's keep our class tight, relationally strong, by not allowing stuff to filter through that we don't even know if it's true or not. Let's be very, very careful whenever speaking about someone. Because as we learned today from the friends of Job, we could be doing the very work of Satan when we take something about someone and tell somebody else, when in reality, we have no idea what we're talking about. We weren't there. We did not see it. We did not hear it. Truth be told, we don't know. Let's be very, very careful because these are people's lives and they matter to God. Let's be careful in that way and properly respond. And ask God to give us unity as a result. Heavenly Father, we sure love You. And we thank You for Your word. Kind of a different lesson today. But Lord, something we need. Something we need to know how to handle. Something we need to know how to deal with. And Lord, I trust in Your sovereignty. You wanted this lesson today for whatever reason. And so I pray, Lord, that we would listen and learn. And say, you know, with God's help, I want to properly, biblically respond whenever I hear a false accusation. May we strive to live right. May we strive to bring You honor and glory, and may we do all we can to live peaceably with all men. Bless our class and their families this week. I love them. I'm praying for them. Bring us back next Sunday for our special day, our class breakfast, and we'll praise and thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.